Funny how shifting perspectives, changing of how we see the world, can sometimes distinctly change how we understand things that we thought we understood really well. I know when I was young, reading this passage as a young man, full of ideals and, of course, all the idealistic righteousness that only the young can truly master. I remember reading this passage and thinking, yeah, you tell them, Jesus. Those rich people. Go get them. Let them know how much they are going to lose. And I remember thinking, Jesus really was this hero of anti-wealth and greed. And I missed parts of this story. I missed important pieces that Jesus was doing and things that he was saying. And there was this incredible thing that was happening in this story that I think is really, really easy for us to miss if we look at it from that sort of vengeful perspective of, you know, you tell those rich corporate so-and-sos just what awful people they are. Important in this story is that there is a what-if here. An unfulfilled what-if. A what-if that is easy for us to miss if we read it without reading fully what Jesus is saying and doing. Something happens in this story that happens nowhere else in the Gospel of Mark. There's a phrase used in this passage that is not used before or after anywhere in Mark's Gospel. It crops up a lot in the Gospel of John, but that's a different conversation about how John liked to write. But it's the phrase, and Jesus loved him. It appears nowhere else in the Gospel of Mark. At no place else in the Gospel of Mark does Jesus look at someone and say, that guy there, I love that guy. Again, Gospel of John is an entirely different story because John can't talk about himself without saying the person that Jesus loved best, you know, me, which is just the way John likes to write. But in the Gospel of Mark, there's no other person that Jesus looks at and says, I love this person. What is the antecedent? What is it that the person says that makes Jesus love them? Well, he comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher. Jesus says to him, why do you call me good teacher? No one is good except for God alone. All the rest of us are just humans, and humans are varying levels of brokenness. We are all lawbreakers, each and every one of us, a sinner from birth. We are not good. I always wonder if there's a second meaning in this phrase, because, of course, Jesus was good. He was not wrong. He correctly identified God in his midst. Is it just that he was an incredibly perceptive individual who looked at this Galilean preacher and went, you know what I think? I think maybe this guy really is God in our presence. Now that's a bit of a stretch. But he seems to be an unusual character. Because Jesus then says to him, well, what is it the law teaches you to do? And he recites, well, I've kept the law. After Jesus recites the commandments, he says, I've kept them all from my youth. This is an important statement again. In Jewish culture, you were not considered accountable for your actions until you have reached the age of 12 years old, at which point you go through, in contemporary terms, what we would say, either your bar mitzvah or your bat mitzvah, which is the recognition that you are now a responsible adult. And from that point forward, you are directly responsible for any wrongdoing that you might do. Before that, it was your parents' fault. If you did something wrong, then it was your parents' job to keep you from doing the wrong thing. So if your kid got caught 10 years old in the market stealing something, the kid didn't get punished. You got punished because it was your kid and you were responsible for their behavior. And sometimes I think maybe we would be well served if our society looked at things a little bit more like that. But he says, from my youth, meaning from the time that I reached the age of accountability, I have kept all of God's laws and I have not broken any of them. Now, we might read that passage and say to ourselves, well, this individual must be boasting. This individual must be sort of patting themselves on the back and saying, look at me. I don't do anything wrong. I am better than anyone you've met before, ever or after again. I keep all of God's laws and I don't break any of them. It might be easy for us to say this came from a place of self-righteousness and maybe more than a little denial. But Jesus' response isn't, Jesus heard this and he was angry at the man for his boastfulness. Didn't hear this and say Jesus was disappointed in the man because he was a hypocrite. What does it say? It says Jesus heard this and loved the man. This goes so far as to imply that perhaps the person to whom Jesus was speaking, who says, I've kept all the commandments my whole life long, might have actually just been an incredibly virtuous human being. A person who genuinely went out of their way to keep and obey God's law in everything he did. Because Jesus hears his response and loves him. He doesn't hear his response and get angry or offended or disappointed. Isn't that the worst? You do something wrong when you're a kid and your parents say, I'm not angry, I'm just disappointed. Jesus doesn't look at him and say, I'm not angry, I'm just disappointed. No, he says, and I loved him. And then there's this incredible thing that happens, and it's not the thing we think. See, Jesus looks at this person and he says, you lack but one thing. Go now and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And we hear that in our human brokenness as punishment. Surely he's done something wrong that Jesus is now directing him to go out and get rid of everything he has. He's lived his life incorrectly and Jesus is having to correct him. And if we read no further, then that's the way that story goes. I'm oftentimes fascinated by what ifs. That question that we ask in our life, where if we turned left instead of turning right, what would have happened? Right now, our congregation is in the process of speaking with another congregation. The congregation is called Church Requel. It is currently meeting at St. Luke's Church in Mansfield, and they are about to have to lose their building. And they are not going to have anywhere left to worship. It seems like that would be a very wrong thing to let happen to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they've asked if they can rent some space from us. And so our church council is considering how we might support their congregation by providing them with a space to worship in. It's just a handful of folks, maybe 20 people. But they want to have the opportunity to continue to meet together among themselves and pray and praise and worship. I only know this congregation because they happen to know Brian Crum. And Brian Crum only happens to know them because, in a strange twist of life, they were introduced to him through another accountant. And so I was talking to the pastor the other day saying, what interesting ministry perhaps our two congregations might have the opportunity to do together. And she said, what are the chances that your church treasurer would turn out to be an accountant that turned out to be a friend with the accountant that we used to use that retired? I said, God works in strange ways. She says, just what if that had never happened? We'd have never met. What ifs? Life is full of a perpetual set of what ifs. And in this particular story, something happens that is not unique. In fact, it's happened before in the Gospel of Mark a number of times. Jesus follows up his statement by saying, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. If that particular sequence of events sounds familiar, it's because it's the exact same sequence of events that happened when Jesus called the disciples. When Jesus went to them by their nets and he said, put down your nets, stop fishing, and come and follow me. That is the exact same sequence of events. Can you imagine now a story in which we have a gospel that has 13 disciples? What an interesting what if. What if Jesus had a call? Because Jesus clearly has an appreciation for this individual. He comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher. He recognizes that Jesus is good. He says, what do I do to inherit life? Life abundant, life eternal. That's the seminal question of Jesus' ministry. Jesus says, well, how do you feel about God's law? And he says, I love it with all my heart. I do everything I can to follow it. And Jesus loved him. And he gives him the opportunity to come and be a disciple. Think about how great a change that particular passage might have wrought if it had gone differently. We might have memorized a 13th apostle. We don't know what his name was. I like to think of him as Bob. Just because it's easy to remember, the apostle Bob. What would the ministry of the Apostle Bob have been? Who would the Apostle Bob have reached out to? What role would the Apostle Bob have had at the Last Supper in the Garden of Gethsemane? Would he have stood at the foot of the cross? Would he have been in the upper room when Jesus reappeared to the disciples and said, be not afraid? Would he have been on the mountaintop when Jesus ascended into heaven? Would he have been in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit descended and he began to speak in foreign languages? The Apostle Bob's life would have been drastically different. Because Jesus offered to him not a punishment, the greatest opportunity that has ever been given, that in fact only 12 other people in the entirety of the planet, in the entirety of human history, can lay claim to. And Bob missed out. We read that story differently when we understand the full context of what Jesus has said and done. Because Bob did not think in that moment that he had been invited to the greatest, wealthiest, most magnificent experience that a human being can have. Instead, he heard it as bad news. He says he went away very disheartened because he had many, many things. And Jesus then looks to his disciples and says, what a shame. What a marvelous ministry he could have had. It is so hard for those whose hands are already full of wealth, whose hands are already full of gold and possessions and position, to dump those hands out and have their hands free in order that God can place in their hands something greater. And as humans, we're inclined to look at poor Bob and say, what a shame, what an awful thing. Well, I guess that's just what wealth does to some people. But then we have to ask ourselves, does God not call us? Does God not have a calling for my life? Is God not giving me opportunities? How many what ifs has God presented to us in which God wanted to give us a blessing so much greater than anything we could imagine, and he offered it to us because he loved us and because he saw how much we wanted to be a part of his kingdom, and we turned the opportunity down because our hands were full. maybe not of enormous quantities of wealth, because I don't think anyone here in this room is exactly ready to move into their mansion and ask their butler Jeeves to go and bring them a dry martini. But as human beings, our hands can be full of a lot of things. They can be full of responsibilities. They can be full of self-doubt. Our hands can be full of worry and concern. Our hands can be full of selfishness. Our hands can be full of perfectly good things like comfort and home. Our hands can be full of all these worldly things that we value, even if we hate the things that we value. Because, of course, why would we hold on to worry and fear and self-doubt if we didn't value them? We don't have to hold on to those things. We are those who have been redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can set those down at the cross any moment we want to. How many times has God said, "Come and follow me," and we haven't? How many times have we missed out on all those incredible experiences that God had planned for us, but we didn't think we were ready for it? But God did think we were ready for it. So when we read this story, it is important for us not to look at this young rich ruler and say, "Oh, there you go. That's rich people for you." What's important is for us to read this story and say, "Well, there I am." And Christ continues to stand before each and every one of us and invite us on the same incredible journey that the poor Apostle Bob might have had. And so the question that we must ask ourselves, each and every one of us, every day, is what does God want to put in my hands today? What blessing is he calling me to achieve? What ministry is he calling me to participate in? What calling is he placing on me? And what excuse do I have for why I can't put the things down that I'm carrying and take the things up that he would hand to me? And how can I put those things down? And of course, the answer is still yet here within this text. The disciples say to Jesus, "Well, then who is this possible for?" And Jesus says to them, "Well, for a mortal, it's not possible. But with my Father, all things are possible. Your God in heaven will give you the strength, if you seek it out, to set down this world's burdens, even this world's comforts, at the cross of Jesus Christ, and receive instead from him a blessing the likes of which we can't even begin to imagine." Amen.